The perfect family, right? They're hard to come by, I know that, except unless you're talking about my family. That's right, I was brought up in the perfect family. I had a perfect childhood. My parents never messed up. My older sister was always so loving and kind. In fact, they're probably the reason why I turned out so perfect. Now, my family today, we're also the perfect model family. My wife and I are great at communication and consistency, and that's probably why my boys turned out to be the prime examples for all young children to follow. All right, let's be real here. There are no perfect families. And I think we can all agree on that. In fact, I tell you that right up front because I want you to know that I do not have the perfect family. And yet, I don't have it all figured out. I'm here this morning to learn, just like you, how to be an intentional parent. It takes being intentional. It takes having a plan to seek out to be an intentional family. But here's the thing. I want you to grab this morning. God has given us these roles as parents, and then we only have one chance to figure it out. None of us can really afford to mess it up. Well, unless you're the Russell family. The Russells, you guys get a few mulligans, all right? They've got, sorry, Joe, who's running the sound. He's their firstborn. Yeah, they've got they've got 10 children, in case you didn't know. Here's the main idea. The one thing that I want you to remember this morning, and you're going to want to write this down. I don't know if I can sound enough like Randy by saying that, but pull out your outline and get ready to write this down. This is the main idea for this morning, is that good parenting doesn't just happen. You have to be intentional. Good parenting doesn't just happen. You have to be intentional. Now, you know, I'm not just talking. I know probably some of us in this room this morning, you're like, well, I'm not a parent. I can tune out. I can go play on my phone or do something else. But I'm not just talking to just parents this morning. I want you to hear me. Students and teenagers, you guys in this room this morning, this is great information as you launch into your future adulthood. But it's also great, I believe, so that you know that your parents are not perfect. And that they're just trying to figure this out. The older generation, maybe you're thinking, I'm done with parenting. I've kind of, my kids are either grown or I'm onto my grandchildren now. Now I can give them whatever I want and spoil them like my parents did for my children. Or you're thinking, this is not really for me. But hear me out. You can play a huge role in mentoring the next generation. Maybe those of you guys who are here this morning who are single or you just don't have any children right now. In the same way, you can play a huge role for that next generation. You know, studies show that a young person, a teenager specifically, who has a non-parent Christian influence in their life, so that could be you, is 93% more likely to have a great Christian foundation. You can play a huge, significant role, even if you're not a parent, in students and children's lives. We have great opportunities for that, as we mentioned, VBS, or serving in the kids' ministry, serving in the student ministry, or just simply being intentional to be a mentor to the next generation. You know, as we finished up our previous series, The Heart of a Leader, that one's done after 11 weeks of looking at the life of David and his leadership. As we finished up and closed that series, we talked about David's legacy that he left with his son Solomon. And that David passed on his legacy, his heart after God, with his son Solomon, so that Solomon could then pass it on to the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. And that's one of the reasons why we are here today, because David took his charge to pass on his legacy to his children and beyond. In fact, I want to take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is at the end of the first five books, the law that we have in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to throw it up here on the screen here in just a moment. But this passage of Scripture specifically took place. God was giving the people of Israel, he said, this is what I want you to do. This is of utmost importance. Let me read this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to come to some yellow print, and you guys know the drill. You can read out loud along with me when we get there. It says, "Listen, O Israel, The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You see, this passage of scripture here, it starts off by telling us what our command is, to love God with everything we have. But it doesn't stop there. It says what our job is to do with that command. That we're to pass it on to the next generation. We're to teach it to our kids. We're to have everything we do be about loving the Lord our God with all our heart and our strength and our soul. It even goes as far as saying, write it on your doorposts. Put it in your house. Wear it on your wrist. You know, maybe that's where WWJD bracelets came from. You know, tie it to your clothes. Wear Christian t-shirts. That's probably what the new version would say. But, you know, God was saying, make everything about your life about this so that your kids get it, so that they understand. Our greatest charge is to pass the love of God over everything else to our children and to future generations. So this morning, I want to give you five principles to be an intentional parent. When Randy asked me, he said, Ken, you've been doing this intentional parenting series with, we've been doing a class. And so he said, this would be a great opportunity to share some of those principles from this class. And so I said, sure, I'll take this opportunity. And so a lot of this comes from a book called Intentional Parenting. And it's a study that we've done. We maybe will do it in the future again. But I condensed a 10-week series down into one 25-minute message. So we'll see if we can do this or not. But I'm going to give you five principles this morning. Principle number one, all right. You are a 24/7 role model. Every single one of us, whether you're a parent or not, somebody is watching. You are a 24/7 role model. You know, no influence is greater, though, than what we hold as parents. As Randy demonstrated and showed the little jars of beads, we have a limited time with our children, with direct influence on our children. There's the curriculum that we use in our children's ministry is called Orange Curriculum. And they have an app on the phone, and I would encourage you to download this app. It's called Parent Q, C-U-E. All you need to do is go into the app store, type in like orange parent or something. That would, you know, maybe pulls up an app about how to make your parents orange. But, just type that in, Parent Q. You can download that app. You put in your children's names and birthdays. You can follow right along with what we're teaching your children in the kids ministry. And it's fantastic. I've used it to show the same videos, to make sure they know the memory verse and those things. But one of the things that this app does, it does tell you how many beads you have left in your jar. So I plugged it in with Clifton. He's just turned 6 this last week, and Clifton has 633 weeks left until graduation. My son Colin has 373 weeks left. He's 11 years old. He'll be 12 very soon. And that might sound like a big number, 373 weeks. But in terms of, say, something like a car loan, let's say I was to leave here this afternoon and go to the car dealership and buy a brand new car. They're going to sign me up for a car loan that'll be just over about 315 weeks. In comparison, that doesn't seem like that long of a time. But that's how many weeks I have left with my son Colin until he graduates. And sure, I still have an impact on the rest of his life. But that's when I have that direct role model 24/7. You know, our actions and behavior are going to be replicated whether we like them or not. And now, sometimes acknowledging our mistakes is one of the best models we can have for our children. There's times that you and I have probably messed up as parents, and so we can model for our children what it looks like to ask for forgiveness. If you think about it, how many times do you punish your child versus how many times do you ask for their forgiveness? Most likely, if you're like me, it's a constant stream of do this, don't do this, don't do this, stop doing that, put it down, don't put that in your mouth. Okay, Colin, stop putting that in your mouth. No. But, you know, but whatever it is, we're constantly berating our kids with discipline and punishment and telling them what not to do. But how often do we go to them, even when they're young, and admit our own mistakes? I want you to see this quote. It says, "Our kids, your kids, already know that you're not perfect. But they may not know, what they may not know is what they're supposed to do when they mess up. They need you to model it." Quite honestly, if they never see what it looks like to ask for forgiveness, why are they ever going to be seeking out forgiveness for their behavior? So number one, principle number one, you're a 24/7 role model. Everything you do is going to be emulated by your children. Let me move on to principle number two. Principle number two is to give encouraging words and genuine affection. Give encouraging words and genuine affection. Now, if you think of the words that maybe you say to your children, maybe just that are floating around your house, maybe if you're to your spouse, to the people in your home, how do your words come off? Are they baked in sarcasm? Well, look who decided to grace us with their presence today. Maybe it's name calling. I can't believe you acted like such an idiot in front of our guests. It hurts. Perhaps it's disgust. Wipe that stupid-looking grin off your face. Shaming, even. Boys would like you more if you lose a few pounds. Swearing. You're acting like such a dumb... You thought I was going to say it, didn't you? You know, let me be real here. We live in a world berating our young people, our children, with all sorts of words like these. We live in a world where kids feel like they're not good enough. They're not smart enough. They're not cool enough. They're not strong enough. They're not pretty enough. This is strong. How dare we be part of that problem? Our job as followers of Christ is to be part of the solution. Show and give encouraging words to your kids. And then this kind of takes the next step to extend physical affection to your children as well. It's proven human beings crave affection. We crave physical touch. And maybe you're thinking, not me. I don't like to be touched. I don't like to hug. I give awkward hugs. You know, I'm not, don't touch me. You know, that's a learned behavior. What isn't learned is the desire to connect with someone else. Your children will get the affection that they need from whatever source it will come, whether it's from you or not. It could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend or some other arena, but your kids will find places where they can seek out the affection that they so desire. And here's a word of caution. Be careful of the self-fulfilling prophecy that maybe you as a parent might dictate to your children. I've heard it before where parents say, oh, my kids, you know, they don't really show emotion. They don't like to hug. They don't like to touch. And so we just high five. You know, or maybe something like, we can be sarcastic. My kids know that I still love them. Saying these types of things is what is going to teach that behavior. Perhaps some of us who are here this morning, if you say, well, I don't like to be touched, I don't like to give hugs. Like I said, that's a learned behavior that comes from somewhere in our childhood or our upbringing that we learned not to give good hugs. You know, I'm kind of known with some of my friends. They make fun of me because they're like, you know, Ken doesn't hug very often. And the thing is, though, is that the more I hear that, the more I own that in my life. And the harder it is for me to become a hugger. And so after service today, I want everybody to come up and hug me because I want to get that out. I need, you know, this is for me. I need to hug people. All right. So, but don't teach people not to hug. Show them proper encouraging words and genuine affection. For this third principle, I want to show you a short little video segment. So let's watch this together.
One of the major contributing factors that emotionally healthy people point back to is their experience with parents who were present in their lives. Painful, isn't it? But I think for a lot of our kids, this is increasingly what their experience with parents is like. Well, who knows? Now, I know what you're thinking. You should see my kid. I don't know what his face looks like anymore. All I ever see is the top of his head. I get it. Feel it. I don't care. We're not talking about your kid. You're the grown-up. Kids need your time. Remember, you're the hero. And the time you spend with them will help define who they become as adults. There's been a long debate by parenting experts about whether quality or quantity of time is more important. In my years of working with parents and kids, I know this to be true. They need both. There simply aren't any quick fixes. And we know that for really honest with ourselves. I know all of this can sound overwhelming. This idea of presence is such a big challenge to our priorities and selfishness. I knew I was selfish before I had kids. I really did. I went from being single and selfish to getting married, and then suddenly there was this other person who had opinions and expectations on how to live my life. And my selfishness was exposed in ways that I had never seen before. But when I had kids, oh man, it was like my selfishness was on display all the time. Like, they wanted me to read them in books. You know, the kinds that were stupid.
You know, I'm not sure there's much more I can say about being present with our kids, but that's the third principle. Be present and create a peaceful environment for them. Be present and peaceful. That book authored by Doug Fields, who that was right there, here's another quote from that book. It says, presence doesn't just happen. It requires intentional actions. You've got to plan, strategize, and sacrifice. Now, let me give you a couple practical examples or something you can maybe do as a parent with children today. Develop media-free zones in your house. I know that's kind of, we all talk about that and we've heard that and stuff, but take that and actually implement it. Have a media-free space in your house. Perhaps it's dinner time when you sit at the dinner table. Or maybe it's a certain time of day when everybody brings their cell phones, sets them down for 10 minutes and has a real conversation without touching the phone. You know, an easy thing to do is think of places that you go or things that usually the cell phone becomes the crutch. In the car, I know it's easy for me to just give my devices to the kids in the back seat so that they can have fun and be entertained and so that I can focus on what really matters, listening to my music on the radio, right? You know, so that I can sing at the top of my lungs. But, you know, sometimes it's easy to do that. What if on short car rides, you decided, hey, there's no electronics this time. Let's talk about what do you want to be when you grow up? Or let me ask you the question, if you had $10, what would you spend it on? Now, you could come up with ideas like that, or you could just ask them how they're doing. But have that present time with them when you have their dedicated attention. Or maybe when you go out to a restaurant, instead of giving all your kids the devices so that you can figure out what you want to order and have a peaceful evening, maybe you want to encourage them to not use a device at the restaurant table. Now, I know what you're thinking, you know, that's how I keep my kids from being crazy, right? Sometimes that's the learned behavior, that if I don't have the device, then I'm going to be crazy, and then it's hard to go back from there. But this is where sacrifice comes into play when we talk about being present. We have to decide what is the most important. Those few minutes of peace, or my kids knowing that I am present with them. Let's be honest, the few minutes of peace went out sometimes, right? At least for me, they do. Let me move on. Principle number four, discipline towards responsibility. Discipline towards responsibility. When we talk about disciplining a child, many pictures come to mind. You know, something like this, a picture of a child in timeout. or a picture of an angry teenager, perhaps yelling and screaming at each other, stomping feet. I know we've got steps in our house, and when sometimes one of our kids gets angry, they can take every step and stomp up as hard as they possibly can to let me know that they're angry. But think about being disciplined as a follower of Jesus. We call that being a disciple. Pictures of obedience, like reading the Bible. Pictures of praying, serving other people. That's what comes to mind when we talk about being a disciplined follower of Jesus. You see, there's no difference, though, because true discipline, even with our children, is to guide them to making good choices and living that excellent, healthy life that God promises. You know, I could probably do a whole series on what it means to discipline and some guidance on that, but this is kind of the best way I can illustrate it in this, is that discipline should not be the parent versus the child. Do this or else I'm going to do this to you. But rather, the parent and the child together versus the consequence that happens because of that action. You know, oftentimes I'm talking about discipline in a Christian environment. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 comes to mind. It says, those who spare the rod of discipline, they hate their children. Or maybe you know it as spare the rod, spoil the child. And we get this idea that, okay, I don't want to spoil my children, so I'm going to have this rod in my house, and I'm going to let them have it, right? When they mess up, I'm going to smack them. And, you know, maybe that's how we've illustrated that verse. But, you know, think of what the rod meant at that time. They're talking to a shepherding culture, and a shepherd had a rod, and the rod was to guide the sheep away from danger, guide them from the side of the cliff. It's to gently bring them back to where they should be. You know, Psalm 23, very popular psalm, it says, your rod and your staff, they what? Comfort me. They don't hurt when you hit me with it. That'd make Psalm 23 a whole bunch different. But here's the thing. Thinking about this generation, a lot of times we may have heard, and it's popular to talk about the next generation. Oh, they're so irresponsible. They're going in a different direction. I don't know what to do with this generation coming up. But perhaps there's some ways that we maybe as adults today contribute to this next generation's responsibility. By always picking up after them. I know sometimes it's easier to do it yourself, right? Or how about this, by making money too easily available. I know we want our kids to have nice things and good things that we didn't have, right? What about by telling them that they can do no wrong? That seems to go in the face of giving them encouragement, but have you ever heard somebody blame someone else for your child's mistakes, maybe a teacher? My wife is a teacher, that rubs her the wrong way. By solving all their problems and saving them from consequences. You know, perhaps your kid is involved in a sport, and instead of, you know, they forget their cleats that day, instead of having them sit out practice or sit out the game, you rush home, you say, you can be fine, I'll go get your cleats for you, and you swoop in and save them from the consequence. Perhaps your kid needs to learn what it is to, I messed up, I have to deal with those consequences. You see, responsibility doesn't just happen. It's born out of effective discipline. One of the things I want you to grab from this morning is that a lot of this stuff, these principles, they don't just naturally happen. We're actually going against our natural inclination to push our children and to help them grow in the best way possible. If we want them to grow up to be good contributors of society and to get good jobs and, let's face it, to move out of our house before they're 30 and living in the basement, we have to teach responsibility now, even when they are very, very young. Number five, the fifth principle here is to create fun and positive memories. You know, as we wind down, these are the five principles that I wanted you to grab this morning of ways that we can be intentional as parents. But as your kids approach adulthood, don't we want them to look back on their childhood and have fantastic memories of growing up? You know, my dad, when I was about 10 or 11 years old, he decided we're going to go camping. And just me and my dad, we got in this pop-up camper that was ripped on the side, and it was broken down. It wasn't very safe, and we hitched it up to the van. We drove to Canada, and we ended up camping for a weekend in Canada, just me and my dad. And he didn't really know what he was doing, but we had a good time together. And the next morning we woke up and he said, let's go fishing. And we had two fishing poles and our bikes, and we rode our bike down to Lake Erie. And we were on the beach of Lake Erie where there's like waves not rushing, but they were just rolling in. And we fished. There was nobody else around because they're probably fishing off of a boat or something. But me and my dad were fishing off of the beach on Lake Erie. And I didn't catch anything. I just kind of probably lazily cast my fishing line. But my dad, he caught two fish that, I mean, in my mind, they were huge. They were these big, huge fish. And I don't even know what they were. He didn't even know what they were. They were just big fish that we caught in Lake Erie. So we took those fish back to our campsite. There was other people around at this campsite. But we took those fish and we decided we're going to eat those fish. Well, I don't like fish at all. I hated fish, never ate it as a child. But I was going to eat this fish because I caught it with my dad. So we got this live fish and we put it on the tree stump. We had an axe and we chopped its head off. It was gross but awesome. And the head comes off and, you know, this fish is like laying there. And we're like, okay, now what? We cut it open. And my dad said, we got to get the bones out. So I started picking out the bones like in this mangle of like fish guts and nastiness. And picked out these weird bones that were like bendy and breaky and stuff. And I don't know, probably while I was doing that, my dad asked our neighbor, how do you get the bones out of a fish? I don't know how to do this. And he said, cook the fish. And so the second fish, we took it with the bones in it and we cooked it. So we had this one like lump of fish, pile of grossness, and this other nice beautiful one, and the bones just went whoop when we cooked it, and we just pulled it out in one, you know, setting. Maybe if you're a fisherman, you know that's what you're supposed to do. And so we got the bones out. My dad said, okay, you can have the nice fish that looks, you know, like a restaurant quality, and I'll eat this pile of garbage. He probably went hungry and ate a bunch of bones in it. But I remember that moment of fishing off of Lake Erie with my dad. I hate camping. I hate fishing. I hate fish. But I loved that memory. My dad didn't like any of those things. But we made a memory together. Memories take sacrifice on our part. Sometimes we have to step away from what is comfortable and easy to make moments with our children. And 11 years ago, my wife and I, Jamie, we dedicated our firstborn son, Colin. We chose his life verse for him, much like Randy has mentioned these verses for the children we dedicated this morning. But our life verse for Colin was Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, because I love how it echoes that passage from the beginning. It says this, it says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. And join me. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And this was our challenge to Colin. And whatever you do, Colin, or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You know, just like in that passage in Deuteronomy, today our charge is still the same. In everything we do to bring glory to God and to pass that along to our children. I kind of skipped the first step in all of this, is that in order to pass along a legacy of loving God with all your heart, you first have to know Jesus Christ is your Savior. We're never meant to do any of this on our own. We're never meant to even raise our children on our own. I know sometimes parents will think, I'm going to bring my kids to church so that they grow up as healthy adults. But trust me, if you don't know Christ, bringing up your children as a follower of Christ is going to be impossible. Today after service, we do have our prayer team will be down here in front. And perhaps that's where you need to be to take that first step to say, yes, I want to have Christ in my life. But for the rest of us, our charge is the same, to pass it along to our children. Remember our main idea, good parenting doesn't just happen. You have to be intentional. Your kids don't need you to be perfect. They need you to be their parent. And we're going to close up here and have our time of offering together. And so I'll invite the band to come up here. And just invite you to prepare yourself for that moment, to giving back to God. It's a chance that we have to be obedient. This is another principle, that just teaching your kids how to be and handle money, one of the best things is to be generous, to be obedient in how God teaches us to give of our resources. Teach your children these things, and they will live a healthy life as a follower of Christ. Let me pray for this morning's offering, and then we'll give together. Father, I do thank you for your word this morning and the challenge that we have from it. God, to be intentional, to pass on the legacy of knowing you, of having a relationship with you, God. God, and I pray that as we give of our offerings and our tithes together, God, that you allow us to do so with obedience in our heart, with joy, and God, just being truthful to what you've called us to do, to give back to you, to show you that we surrender to you, God. Father, thank you for giving us that opportunity. In your name I pray, amen.